Well, thank you, Jesse and worship team. That was a great selection of songs. I just want to start off with thank you for all your prayers. For the last 9 weeks, Kathy and I were on the road, almost 16,000 kilometers. I think it was a little over half of the states in the United States we went through. And God was good, and thank you for your prayers. And it's so good to be back. When my wife and I went to Indonesia, we had the privilege of bringing the gospel to a tribe called the Moy tribe. Very remote, they'd never been contacted. We jumped out of a helicopter, didn't know what to expect, what God was going to do. But there's so much. We were bringing God's love, salvation to them, but we had ourselves so much to learn. And so much as we began to see them interact with us taught us so much about our relationship with the Lord. One of the things that stood out to me is very early on, we thought we want to start showing how, because they'd never seen paper, they'd never seen any writing utensils in their life. We started teaching them with crayons. They all have holes in their nose. They'd pull the paper off and put the crayon in their nose. That wasn't the intention. So everything we do, we had to rethink and approach differently. But one day, and so right from the beginning, if someone came to the house and we were looking for opportunities, and for example, if they wanted a pot, I always said, oh, if I didn't have any, which often I didn't, I'd say, sorry, I don't have pots, but my brother-in-law does. And so I'd take out a piece of paper and a pen, which they were unfamiliar with, and I'd say, tell me your name. I'd write it down. What would you like? I'd write it down. Where are you from? And I'd write it down. And I'd throw in something extra. What was your dad's name? And I'd write it down. And I said, now bring this to Steve, my brother-in-law. He would take it down there, and they weren't sure, like, this is silly to them. And they would show up and say, Tim has a message. And Steve says, do you have a paper? Now, we called it kertas. That's all we could think of, which is Indonesian for paper. And they would say, well, we have Tim's talk on a leaf. And Steve will say, yes. So they'd give him the paper. And Steve said, oh, your name is, and your dad is, and you're from, and you would like a pot. And they were just shocked how this so clearly could carry a message. And they started calling that talk on a leaf. Well, guess what they call the Bible? God's talk on a leaf. I love that because it puts God's talk on a leaf, puts the Word of God in a very real, practical, actually physically hold it, God's talk we have in our hands. I've always loved that. I remember the first time a man said, I want you to put my talk on a leaf. And I thought, this is so good because he wanted me to send a message to Steve. Especially at the beginning, it happened more because Steve was on furlough the first 6 months, so I had 6 months to learn language. And Steve had just started. I was 6 months into it. So, of course, it was great because I knew more language than Steve for about 2 months than he passed me. But they didn't trust Steve's language at first. They would ask me to make clear what they want on a leaf and send it to Steve. So the paper was called a leaf. Anyways, all that was so much a revelation to me of something we have that's so practical is the Word of God. Now, I know you're saying, wait, I thought the topic today was evangelism. And it is. But evangelism has to be rooted in this, God's talk on a leaf. So that's what we want to take some time to look at today. So if you would just bow your heads, let's just pray and commit our time to the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we desperately, desperately need you. Lord, we're talking about your talk on a leaf. We're talking about your message for mankind, Father. And we're also talking about the privilege you've given to us to share it with others. Lord, today I just pray you'd graciously allow each of us, Lord, to hear from you. Allow us to see, Lord, a little clearer, a little better, the incredible privilege. Lord, not the scary thing, not the, if we don't do it, we're in trouble, but the privilege we have to share your talk, your message with the people around us. Lord, I pray you'd thrill us with that. Change our view on that. In your precious name we pray. So I've got my phone here because this is another Bible, another version. I've got to have two versions today. So I'm not texting anybody if you see me grab my phone. Turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to actually start in the New Testament. We're going to move to the Old Testament and then back to the New Testament. But for this passage in Colossians, most of the passages we're going to look at, I'm going to look at them from the New King James. But this particular one, I'm going to use the New Living because I think it just words it. So if you prefer just to listen, that's great. But if you want to read along, whatever version, that's great. But the wording in the NLT is really, really good here. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. I think it's in the NLT behind me if you want to follow there. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. I want to stop here for a minute. Paul's saying, pray for us. We really have a huge responsibility of explaining the mystery of Christ. Now, at this point, they're starting to shift. They're sharing more with the Gentiles. But up till now, they've been sharing a lot with the Jews. And the Jews have really struggled with this message of Jesus Christ for many reasons. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think, but the who Jesus is and who the Jews thought of as God were very, very different. And we're going to be looking at that. Whenever you take time to share the message of Jesus, when you start speaking, you might use the word God, and to you that says one thing. But everybody else of another religion, twists of faith, whether it's Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, or Catholic, little different, they're quite different, entirely different religions. When you say the word God, they're hearing something very different than you're thinking. Paul is saying here, there's a mystery of Christ. Pray that we could be clear. Pray that we could present the true God, that we would have the wisdom to know how to transition from who they think God is to who God really is. And this was a huge clash in presenting the gospel to the Jews. So I'm going to use the Jewish as an example today. But let's carry on in verse 5. Live wisely among those who are not believers. So we're talking about bringing the gospel to the unbelievers around us. And make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. This is a very key verse, and we're not going to spend a lot of time today in the how-tos of evangelism. I want to talk about the heart of evangelism. But one of the little, in verse 6, let your conversation be gracious and attractive. Why? So that somebody asks you, what makes you different? What is making you tick? Why did you respond that way? And then we have a very clear response, and we're ready with that. So the chapels, we've been going through different foundational truths, foundational values, we could say, ministry values, core values, things that make us tick, what we're passionate about. And one of them is evangelism. To be a light in this community around us, to be a light in PEI, and a light around the whole world. And as a chapel, we are actually doing a lot of that. And that's actually amazing. Heard this morning in the breaking of bread about letters from different parts of Canada. Other times, there's letters from around the world. This church is highly involved in that. So what I want to do today is take evangelism maybe a little bit. If you could set aside the theological. We all are familiar with evangelism. If you're gifted in evangelism, and there are people that are just, they are gifted, and the Bible talks about that in Ephesians, that they have a way of taking any conversation and turning it into a gospel opportunity. They're amazing at it. Most of us don't have the gift of evangelism. That's a portion of the body of Christ. But don't ever think to yourself, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so therefore I am not responsible to evangelize. And that's what we want to talk about today. We all have the privilege of sharing the message of Jesus Christ with the world around us. Yes, some are more gifted, and praise God, and every body of believers generally has those with that gift. But most of us don't. I don't feel I'm at all gifted as an evangelist. I would say my gift is more exhortation, quite different. My passion, I can see it all the time, is to work with believers. But we have people that have a passion to work with unbelievers. But all of us carry the heart and responsibility of the message of Christ to the world around us. So if you'll turn with me, this is where we're going to make a little transition. In about 5 minutes, you're going to think, Tim, you totally forgot about the topic. You're off. No. There's a reason we're going to go back to the Old Testament. Now, turn with me to Numbers chapter 4. While you're looking for that, I'm just going to relate a story to you that you know well from Exodus chapter 19. But turn to Numbers chapter 4. But Exodus chapter 19 is one of those incredible chapters, very powerful chapters, where God is saying, okay, I'm about to give the law. I'm about to give my standard for mankind. And he prepares the nation of Israel extensively for this day. And he tells Moses, Moses, I want you to prepare the mountain. I'm going to speak to the people. But if anybody touches that mountain, they will die. In fact, I want you to put a boundary around that mountain. If they even touch the boundary, they will die. Make sure nobody goes near the boundary or that mountain, because they will die. Why? Because God was about to talk to the people. And just the power and the majesty and the holiness and the awesomeness of God speaking to people meant he had to have a big circumference. And it had to be spoken from a mountain. It tells us that mountain billowed smoke. It shook and it rocked. Just God speaking shakes the biggest objects we have on this earth, mountains. That's the power of God. And that's how the Jews knew him. Actually, Muslims know him in a very similar way. They know him as a powerful God, the only God, a strong God. But they don't know any relationship with this God. And that's what the Jews had begun to do too. They began to see a powerful, judging, holy, perfect God. But they missed what began to happen when Christ came to earth. So in Exodus chapter 19, we have the story of that mountain, and God speaks. And yet the power and everybody had to stand back. And that had a huge impact on the Jewish culture. Chapter, just to give you another glimpse at this, chapter 4 of Numbers, verse 15. Verse 15, well, this whole chapter, God is telling Aaron how every time it's time to move, and often they would have to move the whole camp. And when they moved, there was a very specific way to move the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, all that was involved in worship. The whole, everything had a very precise way how to move. Jesse did a really good job Wednesday night expressing just even the clothing of these priests was phenomenal. It was so precise and it pointed constantly to the future redemption of Jesus Christ. But in the came time in chapter 4 here, we're going to read two verses, but God gives very clear, now when it's time to move, only the sons of Aaron can go into the holy room or into the holy of holies, both of them. But all the altars, the brazen altar, everything had to be packaged just right. They had to be wrapped with the right color cloth. They had the skin of animal in the right way. But only the sons of Aaron could do that. If anybody else did it, they would die. Because they're dealing with the articles of worship of a powerful God. So he's very clear, when you do the altar, do it this way. When you do the Ark of the Covenant, you do it this way. And it must be the sons of Aaron. But there were other Levites of the same tribe, the Kohathites. They had the job of carrying these utensils, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, carrying the huge brazen altar. But for them to carry that, they had to be handled perfectly right. And God is very clear. Verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing. Why? They will die. That's how holy and perfect Almighty God is. Even the articles of worship had to be handled right. If the wrong person touched them, they would die. Verse 20, but they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die. Even the process of covering them so they could touch them. If they saw the article before it's covered, they would die. God is so precise, but the Jews had taken this on of who their God is. He is this powerful God, and you must obey him. But if you do the wrong thing, like touch that, you will die. Now, it's interesting, the emphasis on don't touch it. That's really, really important. You come into the New Testament. So if we have this God who is so holy, if we have this God that even the articles of worship can't be touched by the wrong people and we'll die, how does that set us up in the New Testament? Now, if you only read the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law, your idea of God would be pretty a part of him. If you read the whole Bible, you see a whole other side. And the Jews had taken one aspect and they made that their foundation. Don read an excellent passage this morning from Psalm 22 about this God who had given of himself to be sacrificed for us. But the Jews missed that. So if we come into the New Testament, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1, the Christmas story. Everybody read the Christmas story every year? We're all familiar with Luke chapter 1. One of the key verses in Luke, the Christmas story, is something that we just go right on over, but it's so foundational. It's the time that the angel comes to Mary. The angel shows up to Mary and says, Mary, you are going to be carrying the Son of God. Emmanuel will be born to you, a baby. And she goes, well, verse 34 of Luke 1, Mary said, but how can this be since I do not know a man? I have not been with a man. I can't have a baby. That's impossible. But the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest. Now, when the Jews hear that, the power of the highest, what are they thinking? The power that's displayed, like that shaking mountain. Power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also hear this, that holy one. Remember they couldn't touch the instruments because they were holy? The Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Jesus. Does everybody agree? The Holy One of Israel, who is that? Say it loud. Again. It's okay. He is the Holy One. He is God. And it's being prophesied, Mary, you're going to give birth to Jesus. God, the Holy One. And I'm not going to do it, but if we went through, Peter, when he preaches in Acts, refers to Jesus as the Holy One. Paul, in preaching in Acts, refers to Jesus as the Holy One. The writer of Hebrews says that we have a high priest, Jesus, who is the Holy One. Jesus himself, in Revelation chapter 3, says, speaking to the church of Philadelphia, he says, I, the Holy One. He has a message for the church, but as Jesus speaking refers to himself as the Holy One. Jesus is fully holy. If you take Jesus as God, you cannot touch him. You will die. As mankind, we can have no relationship with a God so powerful because we're broken, we're sinful. There's a chasm between us and no hope. There's nothing that can bridge that chasm except for one thing, and it's not of this earth. It's none of us. It's the Holy One, Jesus. That is so important. We're going to talk about evangelism to understand. We're talking about the Holy One that is all-powerful and the only one with all solution, all perfection, the only hope of this bridge between God and man. The only one, and that is Jesus. But the Jews could not accept this Jesus because they were thinking of him as the God that they had developed from the Old Testament. When you're talking about evangelism, when you're talking to your neighbor of another faith, another country, recognize what they're hearing you say is their concept of God. And as Paul said, pray that we could speak clearly because you must address the God of the Bible. I've talked to Sikhs. You know what? Sikhs are one of the hardest people to reach because most things, oh yeah, we believe that too. They tie it right in. I grew up in Indonesia. There's more Muslims in Indonesia than the five next biggest nations put together. Massive numbers of Muslims in Indonesia. They're not jihadists. They're not radical. They're more passive. They would call them folk Muslim or liberal Muslims. Very real to them, but they're not going to go to war. But you know what? When you try witnessing to them, they're going to agree with everything you say. Yeah, we believe that too. And they tie it all together. You have to be really careful to present Jesus as the one and only. Buddhists, there's a lot of monks on this island. Have you ever had a Buddhist come to your door and share their faith with you? Have they ever addressed you in the street to share their faith with you? If you have, it's very rare. Buddhism is very passive. They're not going to push their system of thinking on you, but they're the hardest faith to reach with the gospel. Be aware of that. Because everything is so passive, they can just go with it. But underneath, they are so tenacious. They are not going to flex. They'll listen to you very politely. But their brain is not turned on to listen until by the grace of God, you say, God, how can I help them see that you are different? This is so important. We start talking about evangelism. So we have this Jesus of the Old Testament. Everybody here familiar with John chapter 1? The Gospel of John chapter 1:1, the Word? Help me here. It's all together. I'm too nervous to remember it by heart. The Word became... No, that's not how it starts. In the beginning, the Word was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thank you. This is helpful. That's the Word. That's Jesus, the message, the Word. It's interesting he's called the Word. John chapter 1, verse 14. How does that go? And the Word became flesh. That's what you were jumping to. The Word became flesh. And then what does it say? Dwelt amongst us. This God, this powerful God that the Jews know, suddenly comes down and dwells amongst us. And you begin to see a lot of touching take place. In fact, you're going to be blown away in a minute how much emphasis Jesus made sure he was touching when he was in this earth so the Jews could see he was different. And the Word became flesh and he dwelt amongst us, not a boundary around him like at the mountain, amongst us. And then it says, and we beheld his glory. That is so important if you're talking to a Jew, for so many people that Jesus was man, but he was still a God, full of glory. And John says, we touched him, we felt him, you're going to see that later, but we also beheld his glory because Jesus is all God and Jesus is all man. He took it on. Why did he do that? That's the biggest miracle of all time, that God took on man. Why? So that he could reach us, so he could be that bridge, that chasm that's uncrossable, but he became that to God the Father, to our eternal hope, our salvation. So, so important to understand this. Okay. So this God that's untouchable, this God that if you looked on even on the utensils of worship, you'll die. How do we get to this, how we talk about Jesus now? How do we get to this point that we can talk about him freely and we can share personal experiences with people around us? So I want to take a little bit of time. Look at the life of Jesus. Anybody stop to think? Do you remember in Mark chapter 5, the lady who had the issue of blood, and she had tried everything, the Bible's clear, she had tried every physician, she had tried every option for healing, and she still had this problem with blood, and then Jesus comes. I think as she had watched and as she listened, she became convinced, I think he has the solution to my problem. And she comes up behind him and she thinks to herself, it tells us that, she thinks to herself in Mark chapter 5, if I could just touch him, I'll be healed. So what does she do? Now for a Jew, this is a Jewish lady, to touch, she thinks he's God, but if I touch him, he'll heal me, but can I touch him? That's really scary for a Jew. She comes up behind him and she touches him and Jesus stops. Who just touched me? You know what the Bible tells us? She shook. Do you know why she shook? She's convinced he is God, but she just touched him. And she was healed. She could tell right away, I'm healed. He is God, but I've touched God. She shook. That is so important to recognize Jesus is all God and he is all man. And for a woman to touch him was incredibly scary, forward, but freeing for her because she was healed instantly. Do you know how many times it talks about Jesus touching people in Scripture? Let's just go through a few of them. Jairus' daughter, remember? He's going, the servants, Jairus, my daughters, they rush him off. There's a miracle before after that, but they're on the way to heal Jairus' daughter. They get there, and the daughter's dead. And Jesus said, nah, she's not really dead. She's just sleeping. And everybody laughs at him. What are you talking about? We know death. He walks in, it says he reaches out with his hand and he picks her up and she comes back to life. The emphasis on his hand reaching out and touching her, because in the Jew's mind, you can't touch God. But Jesus, we can. Jesus is going to make every effort to show how personal and how connected he wants to be. Every other religion keeps God far away. Our religion, our belief, our faith. It's not a religion. It's a faith. It's real. It's what we stand for, we live for. For us, he is so real, he wants to touch every person in this world, in the universe that's ever lived. And everybody alive today, he has a heart and desire to touch them because he has healing for them. Not just spiritually, sometimes physically, sometimes not, but forever physically. We're healed forever. Paula, our sister, is with the Lord, and she is healed perfectly. She has no pain. He has that, but for only those that have the opportunity to reach out and touch him. How about the deaf man? It's interesting. We can give the passage. That was Mark 5 for Jairus' daughter. Mark 7, there was a deaf man who could not hear. He'd never heard. And so Jesus goes up and says he put his finger in his ear. He could have said, be healed. He could have done anything. He does that other times. But he puts his finger in his ear to heal him. It's not that his finger had a healing salve in it. It was God Almighty touching that man. How about the demon-possessed boy? I'm just picking ones that are very different kinds of examples. The demon-possessed boy that was so possessed, so much power, thrown into the fire, had a lifetime of spirit-controlled, atrocious things happening. And the disciples, this is way bigger than they were used to, and they couldn't fix this one. They called Jesus. Jesus reaches out and picks the boy up and heals him. The spirit is immediately gone. How about the children? You remember the children being brought to Jesus? Do you know why the children were brought to Jesus? It says it, that he would touch them. Because this almighty God, I'm talking about this to make it so clear, because when you talk about evangelism, you're not talking theology, you can, but you're talking about a Savior who wants to touch everybody. He has salvation for them. How about the leper? That unclean disease. At that time, everybody believed if you even touch a leper, you've got it, you're going to die too. Your nose will fall off, your ears will fall off, your fingers. I've seen people missing all kinds of digits from leprosy. I grew up, I remember my mom. Lepers come into her house and she's testing them. She's shoving needles deep into their back, fine needles, to see how deep the leprosy goes, how much medicine. And they don't feel it. It's not painful. You just shove that in there. Oh, there it is. 2 inches in, that's where the leprosy stops. That's horrible stuff. This man was a leper. People avoid him. He's supposed to yell out, unclean, stay away. But Jesus goes up and touches the leper, and he's healed. There's so many examples. The two blind men he touched. How about the widow of Nain? She had lost her husband. She has one son, and he dies. And her heart is broken. She's walking out of the city. Her son's in the casket. And Jesus walks up and touches the casket, and this boy is raised to life. The crippled woman, she couldn't even stand up straight. Jesus touches her, and she's healed. Malchus's ear, this is a funny one, serious one and funny. Peter, in all his ambition, chops off the man's ear to save Jesus. Jesus didn't need saving. He actually, the way the text is written, I can't tell if he reached out and touched the ear and healed him, or if he touched where the ear was supposed to be and he healed him, or if the ear was partly hanging and it just says he touched his ear. But he touches his ear and he's healed. So when we talk about crucifixion, do you begin to realize some of the things that happened in the crucifixion, why they're so important? What was pierced on Jesus? Don read it this morning, even the prophecy, his hands. What else? This is what he used. This is how he touches. This is how he touches us. Satan thought he had him. He nailed the hands to the cross. Now Jesus can't do anything. He nails his feet to the cross. Jesus can't walk anywhere. And then Satan proves that he's dead in his mind by putting the spear in his side and proves that he is a dead man. But he was also a living God who 3 days later rises again from the dead. And what happens? He shows up to the disciples, and I think God had something here incredibly good for us. Look at John chapter 20. This is an amazing passage. John chapter 20. Jesus has appeared to the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there. And they're telling Thomas about it, and Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them. You skip down a little bit here. So he said to them, unless, because he wasn't there, he's like, I'm not going to believe it. Unless I see his hands, the prints of the nails, I put my finger in the prints of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Jesus shows up 8 days later. He says, peace to you. Verse 27. Then he looks at Thomas. Do you think Jesus heard what Thomas said? He wasn't there that they could see. But this is how explicit it was that he heard Thomas. Because remember here, first he said, unless I see the prints, unless I put my finger in the hole and the finger in the side, I'm not going to believe, or hand in the side. I'm not going to believe it. Verse 27, he said to Thomas, reach your finger, put your finger in here. Look at my hands, because remember he said, I have to put my finger in, I have to see. He says, put your finger in and look. And then he says this, and reach your hand here and put it in. He heard exactly what Thomas had said, every single word of doubt. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas says, oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says this, and this is referring to us. Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. That's evangelism, brothers and sisters. You are presenting a message that is based on belief, based on faith. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to prove it. You don't have the fingers, the holes that Jesus has to prove it. We don't have that. It's faith. And as you're sharing the gospel, the message with anybody around you, we're going to bring some more clarity to that in a moment. As you're sharing that gospel, as you're sharing the work of Christ, you're sharing who he is, you are simply called to share. They have to make a choice. Even Jesus had people walk away not believing. You're not going to do better than Jesus. Going back to Colossians, verses 4 and 5. Actually, I want to look at one other verse. I'm going to read it to you. John chapter 1, verse 1. This is 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. You remember John 1, 1 about the Word. Now, 1 John 1, 1, John is writing still, and John says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. So he says everything, remember referring to the Word from the beginning? He said, well, about that Word from the beginning, which we have heard with our ears, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Now, why did he say see and looked upon? They had seen with their eyes, but they had really engaged it. They've been a part of it with him. And our hands have handled. Their hands have handled. Jesus of the Old Testament, they couldn't even touch and they would die. But he has become a savior to us, a friend, a father, a comforter. Now we can actually put our hands and not just touch, but we can handle him. That's how personal he wants to be. He wants to be his talk on a leaf for us. That real. So I'm now going to Colossians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Paul, the apostle who wrote so much of the New Testament, realized it's going to be really hard to proclaim it clearly. He said, pray for me. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. That's Paul's call. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. I'm trying to skip ahead because I would really like us to close with... we're not going to get to it. We're going to skip it, Jesse. I'll tell you what we're going to do, what we were going to do, and you can do it on your way home. So how do we do this? God's message is clear. God is a God of touch, a God of handling, God that's real, God that's with us. How do you share that with somebody else? How do you do evangelism? I think one of the neatest stories in the life of Jesus was the demoniac of the Gadarenes. This guy, his physical description is worse than any description in all of Scripture. There's more told about his ugly brokenness than any other person in Scripture other than Jesus. Broken man. Jesus saves him. Remember the demons go out and they go on the pigs go into the lake and you have the bobbing pork down there. This man, in one day, is so changed. He's thrilled with his new Savior. He's a new man. Everybody had tried everything to fix him, and they couldn't. God comes along. Jesus comes along. And in one day, he's a new man. He's completely sane. It says he's clothed, which is a first for him. He's clothed. He's sane. He's healed. He's healthy. And Jesus is getting back in the boat to leave, and he says, can I come with you, Jesus? And Jesus says something very profound. It's the first time he says this. Every other time in the early part of the Gospels, he always tells people he'll don't tell anybody. But with the demoniac of the Gadarenes, who's in a Gentile area, he wants to get in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus says, no. You're going to stay here, and you're going to tell everybody the things that I have done for you." That was all he had. He didn't have a Bible school diploma. He had no training. He had an experience that day, and Jesus says, "That's enough. Now go tell everybody the things that I have done for you." How about the woman at the well? What was her gospel message? The whole city came out. Can you imagine going to Charlottetown? The whole city comes to the chapel next Sunday to hear? That's what she did. Jesus had exposed her life. She was a woman of secrets. She was a woman with many marriages, and she was living with a man that she wasn't even married to. She had secrets, and God exposed them. Jesus exposed them all. And what is she? What was her gospel message in the town of Samaria? It's very simple. She went in and said, "Come see the man that has told me everything I've done." That's not a lot, but that was enough. That was what she knew of Jesus, and she shared it. And the whole city came to meet Jesus. Brothers and sisters, evangelism is not complicated. Evangelism is not something you have to have a degree or diploma or all these years of study, or you don't even have to fully understand the gospel. What you need to know is what Jesus has done for you. As a chapel, this is one of our foundational truths, our values. We have the message of Jesus Christ written on a leaf, meaning it's very real and very handable and practical. We have his message that you are just called to share what he's done for you. Now, I'm going to be honest, and this is almost going to sound brutal. If he has done nothing for you, you have nothing to share. Harsh. If he has done nothing for you, you have nothing to share. If he has done something for you, if he has saved you, you have something to share and share that. That's evangelism. We could spend weeks on workshops and the responses, but no. Let's start with the basics. Evangelism is something we all get to do, and it's simply sharing the work of Jesus in our life. You see somebody struggling? 2 short stories in 1 minute. I was just at the doctor's office this week. Heard that the lady, her dog had just been put to sleep. Death. What do they call that? There's a good politically correct word in our language. What do you do with dogs? Put down, that's right. Her dog had just been put down. I was able to say, "You know what? I'm just really praying that Jesus could be an encouragement and help to you." That's all I could say. It's the time. There's people. She looked at me, she said, "Thank you." I was in Aceh. Remember when that tsunami hit 20 years ago? 250,000 dead people, bodies everywhere. God put me in touch with the owner of the airport. I was flown out by Doctors Without Borders. The number one man who controlled the whole everything coming and going, I got to build a little short relationship with him. I controlled the only civilian helicopter. And his son was talking to his wife when the wave came through in Malabo, and they'd never heard. He was all of a sudden cut off, and they'd never heard. They didn't know if he was dead or alive. He wanted so bad to fly out and find his son. I was controlling the helicopter. I got to get him on the helicopter and film to Malabo. But as he was climbing in the helicopter, I said to him, I don't even remember his name, but I said, he's a Muslim, very strong. He was very devout at that time. I said, "I'm going to pray for Jesus that you would find your son." That's all I could say. I'm going to pray to Jesus that you will find your son. I don't know what God's done in that man's life, what's ever happened, except for 3 days later, his wife, with her head covering, her jilbab and everything on, came running out, "Patim, Patim. Mr. Tim, Mr. Tim. My husband found my son." He had told her to go make sure she found me to tell me. And you know what she said? "Thank you for praying to Jesus." This is a Muslim lady. There's no human reason why she would do that except for God was doing something. I was only there 10 days. I never got to see him again, but I'm hoping someday others of God's people came along and finished the story. I can't wait to get to heaven and hear what the rest of the story is. Brothers and sisters, that was a lot. I had one line. I'm going to pray to Jesus. God, just share what God can do and what he's done for you. That's evangelism. Yes, there's so much more. But let's keep it simple right now at that level. That is a passion of ours as a chapel, that we could be a light to this community and a light to the whole world. And honestly, it costs. Evangelism costs. Some people can reject. You could lose some friends. That you might get mocked. Browns and Abrils are heading to Mexico to share Jesus. And it's going to cost us a lot. It's going to cost them a lot. And it won't get any easier in Mexico to share Jesus Christ. It's always hard. And Paul actually said, don't be afraid to share. In fact, you will suffer for it, but share faithfully. Just scraping the surface on evangelism, but let's get down to this God who touches and cares, and he just calls you to share that with the people around you. Thank you. All done? Yeah, you're not going to. Oh, okay, I was going to have Jesse come up here and lead us in Amazing Grace. We won't because of time. But the reason being, Amazing Grace is a song that is our expression of what he's done for me. We can sing that song as what he did. He saved a wretch like me. That is an amazing song of a testimony of a believer. So on your way home, would you sing Amazing Grace, and let's close in prayer.